It feels good to be here. Not just here, I mean here. And the messages this week, man, I'm telling you. And I was speaking with Brother Allen before the service. I said, you know, with all this teaching that's come forth and the different personalities that have delivered these messages, if you are even remotely hungry for God, there is no way that you can leave this conference and say, well, I didn't get nothing. I'm serious. There's no way. See, even if you don't fully understand at this point everything that was taught, you know, you can get the recordings and listen to them and feed on them, pray in the Spirit, follow along in Scripture, and the Holy Ghost will give you more clarity. The thing is, even if you don't fully understand every sentence that's been shared during this week, the bottom line is you have to know that seed has been sown in your spirit. You have to know that. The thing is, the way that everything has been taught this week, I don't know how you couldn't understand. It might be new to you, but I don't know how you couldn't understand. And I just, man, just sit there and feast on it. You know, one of the good things about ministering at the end of the conference is that you can sit there and you know those sponges that when you buy them they're all dried up and squishy and flat, you know, then you put them in water and they just swell up. Well, see, you can be like that sponge and you can just sit there and just soak it all up. And then when you come up at the end of the conference to minister, all you got to do is just kind of squeeze yourself out all over everybody. And everybody thinks you're a great preacher. You know, Brother Tim earlier this week was talking about the song, Jesus Loves Me, and the dynamics that occurred when that song was being sung in services here. Well, at home, my wife, Kathy, our living room is decorated very country. And there's this, it's like a painting. It's hanging over the mantle of the fireplace. It has a lot of different things painted in it. But one of the things that it has painted in it, it doesn't say, Jesus loves me, this I know. It says, Jesus knows me, this I love. That's neat. Jesus knows me. Praise God. See, somebody in heaven could walk up and say, hey, Jesus, you know Jim Martin? He'll say, oh, yeah, I know Jim Martin. Why, he's a friend of mine. He said, well, you know Gary Carpenter? He'd go, oh, yeah, I know Gary. I know that Gary. He's a friend of mine. Well, what about Bronk? Bronk Flint. Who? No, I'm joking. He says, Bronk Flint? Oh, let me tell you about Bronk Flint. I know Bronk Flint. Well, what about Daisy Black? You know Daisy Black? Oh, do I know Daisy Black? That woman is in here all the time with me. He knows you. He knows you. You know, one of the things about these conferences, you come back year after year and you meet people. It's like, well, I know that person and I knew that person, but like a year goes by before you get to see them again. And I don't know about you, but as the time goes on, I have this thing in me, I want to see you guys again. I mean, yeah, I know you. We can email, we can call and all that, but I want to see you again. And I get to. I come to these conferences, I get to see you. I get to hug your neck, shake your hand. We get to talk. Do you have any idea how much Jesus wants to see us? I know why he's here now, but I know that. I'm talking about literally. Literally. He wants to be with us. Physically. He wants to hug your neck. Praise God. That's humbling when you think about that. You know what? Part of the problem is a lot of Christians don't think about that. They have a hard time relating to Jesus. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit today. And I'm going to be sharing some things with you that the Lord has shared with me prior to coming to this conference, and even during this conference. As I was praying before coming down here, by the way, for those of you that may not know me, my name is Jim Martin. I pastor Grace Christian Center in Dayton, Ohio. It's actually Beaver Creek, a suburb of Dayton. And as my wife, Kathy, we've been coming here since March of 1997. That was my first conference. We will be having a spring prayer and power conference at our church again next year. We've had them now for about 4 years. And it will be the last full week of April, April 21st through 26th. Pastor Dave will be there. Brother Gary will be there. My good buddy Bronk, whom Jesus knows, will be there. And you're all invited. And if you'd like, there's a little flyer. It's just a little green, real bright green piece of paper. It's in the bookstore. You can pick one of those up. It has our website on it and so forth. And you can go to the website, and there will be more information about that, hotel contacts and so forth. So I just want to let you know about that. And basically, that conference is very similar to what we do here. We'll have a 10 o'clock in the morning service, but then we'll also have a 7 o'clock in the evening service. So two services a day, Monday through Friday. The service times are all on the little piece of paper and everything else. So I just want to let you know about that. But before I came down to this conference, I was praying about the what ifs. Because I have been asked to minister in these conferences before, I never know for sure if I'm going to be asked to minister when I come again. And there's not an expectation that I'll minister. Trust me, when I tell you I am perfectly happy to just sit there and listen and soak it up, I mean that. But I was praying ahead of time, if I'm asked, what should I minister on? And there were a couple of things that really popped up strong in me. One had to do with worship, and the other had to do with love. And as I was praying about it, I knew that whatever direction the Lord would confirm to me, that I would be able to go in that direction. These messages this week, as I've been sitting there, have been astounding to me, because at my church right now, I'm teaching a series entitled The Blood, The Tomb, and Believers. And when I get back to my church on Sunday, I think it will be part 9 in this series. And I want to tell you about the series, and just very briefly, and you'll probably understand how these messages have fit in so perfectly with that series. I was thinking here, it's been several weeks ago. You know, God, why is it that so many Christians struggle with the idea of thinking that they still have a sin nature? That they really don't know what happened when they got born again? And as I prayed that, and he began to speak to me, and I'll share with you what he said. I don't remember word for word, but I'll be close. And then I'll also explain it so you don't misunderstand. He said one of the reasons, primary reason for this, with so many Christians, is the fact that they have focused so much on the blood and not enough on what happened at the empty tomb. And then he began to remind me of all these songs that we sing. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood. Are you washed in the blood? And over, there is a fountain, filled with blood. And none of that's wrong. It's not. It is 100% correct. He said the problem is they stop with learning about the cleansing power of the blood, but they don't go on to learn about the resurrection power of the empty tomb. Amen. And they don't understand how that the empty tomb represents the eternal life that is void of a sin nature that they received when they accepted my Son as their Lord and Savior. So all the focus on the blood is not wrong, but think about it. How many songs do we sing about what happened to us relative to the empty tomb? When's the last time we sang, you know, I'm free from the sin nature. Hallelujah. I mean, they throw you out for something like that. None of us have a problem singing about the cleansing power of the blood, and we should do that. It's not that we're de-emphasizing the blood. We're trying to emphasize the resurrection. Not, you know, it's like, hallelujah, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. We sing that every year at Easter. But we don't relate to that. Up from the grave, he arose. The Bible says, I'm risen with him. Up from the grave, I arose. Now, if I arose with him, then I have to be able to identify with him. So therefore, that means however he was raised, that's how I have been raised. Now, I'll never be deity. We know that. We'll never be, you know, fourth person of the Godhead. But I have to be able to identify with him in this. So if he was raised to life by the life / glory of the Father, and I am risen with him, that means I have been risen with the life / glory of the Father. That's the only way I can be seated with him. Because believe me, if you have a sin nature, you are not seated in the heavenly places with him. You're not. And this is a whole different way of thinking, but it shouldn't be. We should know these things. Well, can you see how these messages this week have been flowing right with that? And I was sitting there thinking about all of this, how that I wonder, and I am seriously going to pray about this, could I take sermons from this conference, add them to that series? Because they fit right with it. And the personality styles of delivery by the other fellows that have been up here could help people understand this even better. Because you see, if you don't understand what happened to you when you got born again, then you're going to continue to see yourself as nothing more than a lost person who's been redeemed. And that's weird. If I'm redeemed, how can I be lost? And one of the things that the Lord did for me, before I started teaching this series, at our church, we were singing, it's a Hillsong song, What the Lord Has Done in Me. How many of you have heard that? The song? Oh, it's a really neat song. And there's a phrase in that song that says, Jesus Christ has set me free. And as soon as we sang that phrase, and I was standing there at the front row, the Holy Spirit spoke up and said, free from what? Free from what? Well, he knew that I knew the answer. But he was asking that question from the perspective of, do Christians know what they're free from? Do they really know what they're free from? Free, in the Bible where it talks about free from sin, means sin has no hold on me. Amen. It means I'm free. It doesn't mean I've been delivered from my sins. It means I'm free from the power of sin. I mean, it doesn't have clutches on me anymore. I am no longer subject to that nature. Something has changed in me. And then this morning, well, the messages that that Brother Gary's been teaching about the grace, you know, it's almost like negative grace. I mean, they take it into these weird areas. This past April, and this jumped out at me this morning in the last maybe 20 minutes of Gary's message this morning. Remember when he read through Romans chapter 1, like the last half of Romans chapter 1? This past April, I finished a series entitled The Judgment Seat of Christ. And what the Lord told me to do was to start really in Acts, but more specifically in Romans, and go all the way through to Revelation chapter 3. Because starting in chapter 4 is the vision of the end. And he said, I want you to identify everything that I have called sin. And I want you to present it to the church, explain what some of the words are kind of like lasciviousness. Now, what in the world does that mean? Explain what these words mean. Not just in the English, But what were they saying? What was God saying? And he said, explain all of this because I want my church to be that pure, spotless bride. The time is short. And when Gary was reading that last half of Romans chapter 1 today, it just hit me. That's one of the reasons why he had me teach that series. It's because he knew that this grace stuff, this anti-grace stuff, was going to start flooding through the church, and he wanted something out there that would line upon line go through Scripture and identify what God has said to the church about sin, about repentance, about accountability, and about the fact that you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things done in the flesh. Well, see, that just really contradicts all this grace stuff. If I have to give an account for it, why should I give an account for it if it's already been settled? You see what I'm saying? Why should I stand in judgment for something the blood took care of 2,000 years ago, past, present, future? Why should I be worried about standing before the judgment seat of Christ? Because if it's already a done deal, there won't be any judgment. Well, Bible contradicts that, that's for sure. This whole conference is preparing us for what's coming. And one of the things that that happened, I don't know if you remember here earlier in the week, Pastor Dave had Pastor Bronk and myself get up. It took about 5 minutes. And one of the things that I shared was what the Lord shared with me, that these conferences over the years have matured to the place to where a greater level of God's love could be taught. Well, see, these teachings, I mean, there's been a lot about the love of God this week. But right along with that, the whole concept of, I don't have a sin nature, that is directly connected to the love of God. Because it's the power of God's love which has made it possible for us to not have a sin nature. See, the Holy Spirit shared with me when I was teaching that series, the one that I'm teaching right now, is that Christians too often confuse the ability to choose to commit sin with having a sin nature. Well, just because I have a free will doesn't mean I have a sin nature. Didn't Adam have a free will before he sinned? I have a free will too. So I can choose to commit sin. The thing is, the deeper I go into the love of God, I'll not give in to the temptation. I won't want to. I can go so deeply into God that I am no longer tempted, if you will, by a desire to watch pornography. Now, I'm not confessing anything to you. I'm just throwing things out. I'll no longer...
Did you hear what he said? Does Sister Martin know?
I'll no longer be tempted to steal. I'll no longer be... I mean, the temptation may present itself. You understand what I'm saying? But I can get to the place like Jesus, to where no matter how strong the temptation is, God's love working in me and me conforming to that love empowers me to say, you know what? That fifth piece of cherry pie really would be good, but I'm stopping at four. You get the image in this? There's so much. Let me back up a little bit here. Hallelujah. When I first came to the place of understanding about praying in tongues, that happened, well, not 20 years ago, but I had been praying. And I was asking God, you know, this power that people have when they lay hands on the sick and people get healed and all these things that happen. And I really wasn't even that concerned about people that fall on the floor. You know, I want to make them fall when I pray. It wasn't like that. I'm just thinking in terms of healings and miracles and those kind of things. It's like, God, you know, this power I see in people. And in my prayer, I identified five specific preachers. And at that time, these were, faith preachers and all, where God's power flowed through them. And I identified these five. And I said, God, if the power is reserved just for preachers like that, I'm okay with it. I just want to know. But if indeed it's available to any believer, and we can all come to the place of, praying, people getting healed and miracles, I mean, if that's possible, then I'd like to know that too. But either way, I just want to know, and I'll be satisfied either way. I just want to know. Can you give me some clarity in this? And I kid you not, over a period of, really it's probably less than 2 weeks, I wasn't looking for answers. I just wasn't. I was just doing what I normally did back in those days, listening to the tapes of preachers, reading their books, reading their magazines. And I would be listening to these people that I had prayed or mentioned in that prayer. Every single one of them, over like a 2 week period, every single one of them said, the key to walking in power is praying in tongues. All of them. I wasn't even looking for the answers, and all of a sudden, I'm seeing this. And then, after like the fifth one, it's like, cling, bell rings, lights go off, and it's like, well, shazam, there must be something to this. And I was, filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, at that same time, I found this four-tape series called Walk of the Spirit by this guy I'd never heard of, Dave Roberson. But I got them from my mom, and I knew my mom didn't listen to flaky preachers. So I thought, well, I'll just listen to these. Because at the time I was working a secular job, and we could listen to whatever, just as long as, headphones. So I started listening to that four-tape series. And I could not believe what I was hearing. In that series, he was saying, the key to walking in the power of God was praying in tongues. But he not only told me it was the key, in that teaching series, he went on to explain why it was the key. And I'm telling you, I felt like a kid at Christmas. It's like, whoa, rip the paper off, take the toy out of the box and play with the box. I was so happy. I've had six preachers in about a 3-4 week period say the same thing, and one of them went into detail explaining it. It's like, glory to God. Now I'm going to get me some power. Anointing. Yes. Oh. Well, it wasn't that dramatic, but I was excited about it because I knew it would work. I knew it would. And as I'm listening to those tapes by Pastor Dave, he's going through the passages of Scripture and explaining all of this, and I'm following along in Scripture, and it's like, yeah, okay, here it is. So I start praying in tongues. And I also realized from his teachings, Pastor Dave, there in Romans chapter 8, where it talks about the Holy Spirit, prays through us to bring about the perfect will of God. So in my mind, I'm thinking, well, whatever I need, he's going to help me pray for. And so I, praying in tongues, oh, God, I want power, shandai, 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 oh, God, and money, I want money, I need money, yabba, dabba, 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 oh, God, Hey, you've done the same thing too, and Now here's the thing. God was in agreement with me. It was like he could have sat there, I could have gone before him and, oh, Father, pray in tongues. I need this. And he would say, you're right, Jim. You do need more power. Oh, God, I need more money. I'm not even talking about, well, I'd like to have about 4 or 5 Cadillacs, if you don't mind. No, I'm just, I need more money. Pay bills, get out of debt. You know what I'm talking about. And he would have looked at me and he would have said, you're right, Jim, you need more money. You do. You need more money for your own life and for the ministry that you'll be operating in. You need more money. Oh, God, I need, this thing here, and I need that thing there, and God, I just need, for my ministry and all. And he would be in agreement with all of that. All of it. And for years, I thought those things, meaning just not extravagance, just stuff you need, that you know you need, that we all need. I thought that was going to be the priority as far as me praying in tongues. I did not know there was a greater priority. And it's only been, I'll be honest with you, it's only been within the last year that I've begun to understand more why I need to pray in tongues. Now I'm going to just tell you what happened, and then I'm going to go through some scriptures and share this with you. You know how Pastor Dave has shared about, he had that vision, and there were all these doors, and he got down to the last door, and it was open, and he went in, there's like a bank vault door. And it was, you know, slightly open, and all this glow, like the glory was coming out. And in the process, he got a glimpse of the love of God. You know, a couple of minutes, he got a glimpse of this. And he realized that's where all the answers are. I mean, that's everything, the love of God. Well, the same kind of a thing happened with me. Now, I just want to preface what I'm getting ready to say with this. I publicly admit that I have not prayed in tongues as much as Pastor Dave. I have not fasted like Pastor Dave. I have not meditated or confessed the word at the same amount, you know, as Pastor Dave. I've not worshiped the same amount that Pastor Dave has. So I don't want you to think that I'm presenting myself as having done something that I haven't done. I mean, I've done some of these other things, and I'll just tell you right now that fasting is a real battle for me. I don't even want to go into the why, but it's been a real battle for me. It has nothing to do with the fact I like food. I mean, I do like other stuff. Anyway, it's like, yeah, we can tell fasting's a real problem for you. But what happened, and it went back to a prayers that I've been lifting up to God for a long time. Show me what you see. Help me understand what you understand. Help me see people the way that you see people. You know, I open the eyes of my understanding. Been praying that for a long time. Well, it's like one day he gave me this glimpse of love. And it's so hard to describe. You know how Pastor Dave has been up trying to teach that to us about the love? And it, like he's up here and like his tongue is all twisted around and it's like he can't seem to get it out. And we're sitting here thinking, just spit it out, Pastor Dave. Just say it. Come on. I understand the problem now. I didn't before. And it was almost like, and I'm going to try to describe it in a way that can make sense. Imagine walking through trees, like a forest. And then all of a sudden you come to a clearing in the trees, like the trees go so far and then they stop. And you kind of step out of the forest and you're right there where the trees start, but in front of you, it's like this great big open field. It's just, you remember, how many of you have ever seen The Wizard of Oz? Okay, remember when they came out of the forest? And the great big old poppy field, remember that? And then way off in the distance was the Emerald City. Okay, it was kind of like that. There weren't any poppies. But it was kind of like that. It was like I'm standing there and I'm looking. And as I'm looking, I see power. I see anointing. I see healing. I see money, provision. Material things, I see miracles, I see everything. I mean everything that has been promised to us as believers in that field. Every single thing. And the field was God's love. Everything. And I began to realize Oh my goodness. This isn't about power. This isn't about anointing. This isn't about getting my needs met. This is all about God's love. And I want you to look in 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to show you a verse. Well, you all know it. A verse that pray to get this vision. You'll get it differently. Pastor Dave saw the bank vault door, the glory and all that. I saw an open field. Pray for God to show it to you in a way that you'll see it, okay? I mean, that's the best thing I can tell you right now. Pray to see this. Because I'm telling you, once you get a hold of this, I'm telling you, it's going to change your life. It is going to change your perspective on everything. You will stop worrying about your wayward children. I'm telling you, you will. You'll stop worrying about your wayward husband or wayward wife. You will stop worrying about everything. You're going to begin to see something in the realm of the Spirit you'd never seen before. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us," and here it is, God is love. Those three words, God is love. And when we read this, we read it and we think, yes, well, okay, you know, God is love. What's the rest of the chapter? Now, I don't think you understand. God is love. I know, I do understand. I just read it. What's the rest of the chapter? Come on, get to some good teaching. God is love. Look, you keep doing that and I'm going to ask for my offering back. I want to hear something meaty. You hear me? Meaty. Meaty. Sink my teeth into. You know what? This message today may well be the meatiest sermon I've ever delivered in my life. Here's the problem we have. We have let not just the world, but the Christian world define love for us. And we've never gone to the Bible and begged God, if you allow me, begged God, give me a comprehension of love. Because we think that love, being nice to people, putting up with all their stupidity, just, you know, grit your teeth and bear it and all this other. I mean, that's, you know, we kind of think that's what love is. Don't kick the dog and, you know, we think that's what love is. The thing is, what we don't understand is that this right here where it says God is love, what that literally means is God's existence is love. And when we say things like, well, his nature, it's almost like our minds say, yeah, here's God and here's his nature. His nature is separate from him, but it's not. God exists as love. This is not just a feeling. This is a life. It is living. God is love. And I'm telling you right now, there's no way to fully teach this with man's words, but only the words that the Holy Ghost teacheth. That's it. Now I know what Pastor Dave's been going through all these years. How do I get this across to them? It's like going to the Sahara Desert and going up to somebody that's lived in a tent, you know, all 65 years of their life, and asking them if they have any ice cream. Any what? Ice cream, chocolate. What are you talking about? Chocolate ice cream. Well, you know, ice cream. You get it out of the freezer. The what? The freezer, you know. You plug it into what? Into the wall. What wall? I have a tent. Well, you got to have electricity. What's electricity? You see the frustration here? Now, you imagine how frustrating this must be for God, trying to get this across to... I am love. Yes, thank you for loving me. No, I am love. I know you love me. No, I am love. I'm glad you love me. I am love. Well, gee whiz, God. You see what I'm getting at? He is love. He isn't just God. He's love, but love is God. But it's a love that we don't comprehend with our minds, and we can't comprehend with our minds. But we keep trying to define it with our way of thinking. And we do our best to define it. Well, you need to walk in love. I know, I just need to be nicer to people. No, you don't understand. When you're walking in love, there's no effort to be nicer to people. Because when you say, I need to be nicer to people, what you're saying is, I will take it upon myself to put forth the effort to put up with them and be nice to them. And God is saying, no, you don't get it. When you're walking in love, you don't have to put forth the effort to do this. The Bible talks about Jesus was moved with compassion. And so we preach sermons about compassion. We need to have compassion for the lost. Yes. We need to have compassion for the sick. Yes. In other words, train me how to do things for them that will make them feel better about themselves. No. Jesus was moved with the life and existence of God. That's what the compassion is. It's talking about there in the four Gospels. This love is a part of the existence of God, and it cannot be separated from Him. The moment that we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is the moment that, as we've heard all this week, that old man which only knows the world's way of love, that old man, sin nature, junk stuff, death, is cut out. And then God releases into us, and let me say it like this, His non-deified existence. So we're not deity, but we have received His existence, His life, His nature. It is His nature. It is now in us. We are His offspring. The Holy Spirit is trying every day to bear witness with us, our spirit. You are the offspring of God. You are His child. He birthed you into existence. Well, Jesus said you had to be born again. When we are born again, the spiritual DNA of God causes us to come into existence. Now, if you have children, and natural children, they can test you, and they can test your natural children. And you know, like on those the TV shows, those cop shows, they compare the DNA and all that kind of stuff. And they, yes, there is a familial connection. We know who killed them. They can do that. If they could do that with your spirit, they could take DNA from God and they could take DNA from your spirit, test it, and say, oh my goodness, you're His child. He is your father. Wow. You're literally a child of God. And then what do we get taught in our churches? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. There's none righteous. No, not one. Well, the DNA says righteousness. Look right there. It says righteousness. You say, oh, come on now, Brother Martin. It don't really mean that now. Yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. Well, you ain't got no Bible for it. Do you think I'd bring that up if I didn't? 1 Peter chapter 1. What I'm sharing with you now, I'm going to be giving you, I mean, this whole message here, it has to do with this love. And it sounds simplistic because we are so accustomed to hearing the word love. You know, the Beatles sang about it. All you need is love. Everything's love. But this is not the same kind of love. It's the same word, but it's not the same kind of love. See, this kind of love, it can't come from anything human. It doesn't exist outside of God. It cannot be comprehended by a natural world in any way, shape, or form, because it is divine and holy in origin. This is why people struggle sometimes with, you know, the Trinity, you know, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Why, you're talking about three different gods? No, I'm not. This is one God. One God. He expresses himself to me, you know, this morning as Father. Time to wake up, Jim. Then later he expresses himself to me as Jesus. Jim, you're my brother. Straighten up. Then he expresses himself to me as the Holy Spirit. Sit down, it's time for class. But it's the same God. The same God. So what we do is we fuss about the existence of a Trinity by trying to bring God down to our level and define him with human standards. Well, how do you do that? He's God. You can't define him by human standards. That's what you can't do with this love. You can't define it with human standards. The only thing you can do is pray yourself into a position to having a living experience with that love every day. Well, here in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 18, it says, "For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now stop right there for a moment. He says, okay, verse 22, you're born again. You've accepted Jesus Christ, been redeemed by his blood. Now that that's happened, here's what you need to do. You need to have an unfeigned or a pretentious, a fake, you know, do not have a fake, pretentious, you know, don't put it on. A genuine love of the brethren. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Well, okay, I'd sure like to do that, but I'd like to know how in the world can I do that? He said, well, read the next verse, Jim. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In other words, there's a direct connection here between this perfect love and our born again experience. And he's saying, the moment you get born again is the moment you have the capacity to live every single day of your life in the absolute perfect, pure love of Almighty God. Because you're born again of his word. It is incorruptible. So here I am, I'm born again. I have incorruptibility in me. You understand the imagery here? Because of that, I have the ability to operate in the pure, absolute love of God every single day of my life. No exception. But I want you to see this a little bit further. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. And you'll see this laid out with a little bit more clarity. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Now look at this. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That phrase, good works, it literally means, in this verse, it literally means the works of God himself. He has ordained that we should do the works of God himself. But the key in this is at the beginning of the verse, we're his workmanship. And because we're his workmanship, we now have the ability to operate in our ordination to do the works of God. Well, what did Jesus say? If you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. Why is that? You will be ordained to do that. Well, how will I be ordained to do that? He says, when you put your faith in me and accept me as your Lord and Savior, God then will do workmanship on you, for you, in you. You say, well, workmanship, what does that mean? That means you're his creation. What that means is he started over and made you new. Well, isn't that, we read that? If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature, a new creation. He started over and made a brand new you. You know, the biggest problem we have is the fact that our flesh hasn't changed. You know, you get born again, and if you're ugly when you get born again, tomorrow morning, you're going to be, you're still ugly. You're just born again ugly. That's just, you see what I'm saying? I mean, if we could get born again today and wake up tomorrow and have, you know, those six-pack abs that, you know, Alan was talking about, and, you know, the buff, you know, Arnold muscles that Pastor Dave loves to demonstrate for us. If we could have all of the, you know, just complete change on the outside to resemble what happened on the inside, we would say, yes, I'm born again. I'm now a child of Almighty God. You know, big super Christian thing across our chest, cape and the whole nine yards. If it happened like that on the outside, we'd have no problem believing what happened on the inside. The problem is the outside hasn't yet been glorified the same way the inside has been glorified. So we fuss and say, well, I'm still fat, I'm still dumb, and I'm still ugly, therefore I must not be saved. And God has said, don't you dare call my workmanship error. Amen. Don't, I'm the one that started over with you. Listen, you're... Your earthly daddy couldn't get it right. I mean, he did everything he could. You got born into this world, but you think you're ugly now. You should have seen yourself before you got born again. I was looking at the ugly on the inside. Be glad you couldn't see that. He said, you accepted my son, Jesus Christ. That old ugly man on the inside was removed from you. I started over. And now you're my workmanship, not the first Adam's workmanship. You're my workmanship. I'm the one that's put you together this time. Yeah.